Well, we are going to continue the series that we've been in on Proverbs, and so that's what we're going to be doing today. I want to just set the table real quick on Proverbs. Proverbs is this book that was written to people who are in the same place you were. It was written to the young adults of Israel, these people who were the future leaders of their nation, these people who are going to be movers and shakers, the people who are so full of potential that the leaders of Israel put together this book of wisdom to make sure that they didn't waste their potential, that all of their smarts, all of their gifts wouldn't be wasted because of lack of wisdom of how to live. And so we have this book that is so relevant to us in our lives, relevant to anyone, but specifically to your season. And so the sages, that these sages that walked with God, they're known to be the wisest people to ever live. They walked with God. They knew God. They now share his wisdom for life with us. And so we get to pull up a chair. We get to sit around a circle with the wisest people to ever live and receive God's wisdom for our lives. And so I'm really excited about this series. It's extremely practical. I'll just tell you where we're going. Next week, I'm going to be talking about God's will for your life. I know none of you are interested in that. And then the next week after that, I'll be talking, the next 2 weeks, about some sex and dating related issues that come up in Proverbs. And so the next 3 weeks, I bet it's going to be hard to find a chair, to be honest with you. The unplugged room that is upstairs will be hopefully full as well. I believe there's a lot that we can learn that'll be really consequential. Okay, so now, whenever I was in junior high, I had a parent that was probably a lot like some of your parents. I had a parent that would not let me go certain places. Did you have one of those parents? Like, no, you're not going there. Okay, so in seventh grade, in my hometown, seventh, eighth grade, junior high, in my hometown, there was only one place that you would want to be on a Friday night if there was not a home football game or a home basketball game, and that was a place called Teen Town. Okay? Teen Town. Okay, so Teen Town was a place when you walk in, you would walk past the giant big screen TV. In this day, I mean, these big screen TVs they had to bring on a semi. You know what I'm talking about? There's huge things. They had a big screen TV with the game on. Then you kept walking to the back. They had pool tables, ping pong tables, and if you went left once you got to the ping pong tables, you would walk into a dance floor. And so, okay, so yeah, they had the dance floor. When you're in junior high, that's a place to make an impression, right? And, you know, if you're a junior high male, go make an impression on ladies. So anyways, the problem was with Teen Town, it was not supervised very well. In fact, it was very poorly supervised. And it was a place that people would come when they were, in eighth grade, people started drinking and they would, like, drink their stuff. And then they would come to Teen Town drunk. And so you'd have drunk eighth graders. You would also have the periodic fight, right? So fights would break out in this dimly lit dance floor area. And then around the edges of the dance floor, you had people making out, eighth graders making out, right? So it was just a lot of stuff, a reason why you would not want to go there. So, or if you were a parent, you wouldn't want your kids to go there. So, but I always wanted to go. And so one time I was spending the night with a friend whose parents let him go. This is my opportunity. So it's time. His parents are like, yeah, we can go to Teen Town. Yeah, okay, I'm in. And so we go to Teen Town, and I do something really stupid. So the sides of the dance floor is lined with booths that share like a back, you know, and then you can sit either direction. And for some reason, I have no idea why, I thought it'd be a good idea to walk on the tops of those backs. And so as I was leaping from one booth to the next, I missed my foot. I hit my head on the concrete floor and knocked myself out cold. I was laying there just knocked out cold on the concrete. And all of a sudden, I start coming to, and everything's in stereo sound. Like, it's like, you know, everything is loud. You hear everything, but nothing at the same time. You know what I'm talking about? And everybody, and I look up, and there are a bunch of heads, like, hanging over me. And all of a sudden, I realize I'm bleeding. So I gashed my eye open right through my eyebrow, and it was obvious it needs stitches, okay? So here's the big dilemma. Do I call my parents to come pick me up at Teen Town and take me to the hospital to get stitches? Or do I put a Band-Aid on it, act like it never happened, and have a big scar going through my eyebrow for the rest of my life? What do you think, A or B? A or B. I called my parents because I am just that vain. Yeah. And so anyway, as an eighth grader, I'm like, no, we got to get stitches in this. I'm not married, you know. So I remember a payphone. Mom, can you pick me up? Yeah, where yet? You're where? Yeah, I'm at Teen Town. I need stitches. So I told you that's why you don't ever go there. Bad things happen. See, here's the thing. My parents knew something that the sages knew thousands of years ago. My parents knew this, that the inner circle of my life and the inner circle of your life will impact the quality and the trajectory of our lives. See, my parents understood what has been known for thousands of years, that our inner circles will impact the quality and trajectory of our lives. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about wise friendships. See, I think the God of all relationship may have something to say about how we engage our friendships. And so that's what we're going to look at today. So the first proverb we want to go to, go ahead and put it up, Josh, is in chapter 12, verse 26. It says this. What we're going to do is we're going to get a couple pieces of advice, and then we're going to get four things that a true friend does or is. Proverbs 12:26 says this, a righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. What it says is this, that righteous people, people who love God, people who fear God, they are cautious. In fact, the word cautious could actually be translated spies out, searches out. In other words, they don't just say, okay, well, this is my sweet. I guess these are going to be my best friends for the rest of my life. They don't just see what club they can get into and make that club their best. They are extremely purposeful because they know this. They know that the inner circle of their life will influence the quality and trajectory of their lives. And so they are extremely cautious. Now, on the other side, the wicked, what they do, the people who don't fear God, the people who don't love God, they just dive headlong into whatever relationships are closest. And it says that they are led astray. Okay, the sage actually goes on to say this in chapter 13, and this is our memory verse for the week. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Okay, so basically what the sage is saying is this. You do not get the option of if your friendships will impact your life. That's not an option that's available to you. The option that you have is this. How will your inner circle impact your life? And so he says this. If you want to be wise, then hang out with wise people because wisdom is contagious. So wisdom is not just something that's taught. It's caught by hanging out with people and doing life together that over time it starts to rub off and you start to think like them. You start to live like them and you find yourself living wisely. So he says, a man who walks with the wise becomes wise. And then on the other side, we actually get a warning. And the warning is this. The warning is, but the companion of fools suffers harm. Now, what it doesn't say is this. It doesn't say that if you are a companion with fools, you will become a fool. It doesn't say you'll become just like them. But it does say this. It will impact your life adversely. So, you know, oftentimes we think, well, we would be the exception to the rule. And the sage says, no. Don't think you're going to be the exception, because if you walk with a fool, at some point, even if you don't enter into their folly is going to impact you. You're going to be at the wrong place at the wrong time when the folly goes down, and it's going to impact you. Or, over time, you're going to find yourself, things that used to not be a temptation for you, you're going to find yourself in a situation where now it seems like a reasonable option on the table, when before it wasn't even a temptation for you. Or you may actually find yourself down the road arguing for things that you used to be against simply because your inner circle is starting to wear off. Now, What the sage is saying is this: if your inner circle of your life is heading in a different direction than you want to go, you are in trouble. I've been a campus pastor here for 12 years, and something that I've seen is at this time of the year, there's something that happens every year. There are people who got very engaged in Chi Alpha in the fall semester. I mean, they were all in. I've baptized some of these people. They were radical for Jesus. They were so excited about their faith. And then they come back in the spring semester, in this semester, and all of a sudden, they fall off the map. Where did they go? We're looking. I haven't seen that person in weeks and weeks. And all of a sudden, you know what happened? What happened is this. Their inner circle has changed in the second semester, and because of that change in the inner circle, it is now impacting the quality and the trajectory of their lives. And I've seen it over and over and over. Because it's just the way it works, that if you walk with the wise, you grow wise, if the companions of fools suffer harm. Now, what we're not saying is don't have friends with people who don't know Jesus. Obviously, we're here to be ambassadors of God's grace and love like people were to Moriah so other people can experience Christ. But it's only when we have an inner circle who will support us, encourage us, and ground us while we're reaching out can we actually reach out. So I have a question for you. Will you be wise in who your inner circle is? And in the spring semester, it's a semester where often people's inner circles begin to shift, and it's a place of extreme risk, because if your inner circle shifts into a direction you don't want to go, it will take you for a ride. So that's the first piece of advice we get from the sage. Number two is this. Second piece of advice is right here. Proverbs 18:24. A man with many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Okay, so here's what the sage is doing. He's juxtaposing the guy who is extremely popular, who has lots of Facebook friends. When he posts something witty, he gets lots of these. Right? Like, oh, I got 78 thumbs up. Wow, look how cool I am, right? And so they juxtapose the companion, you know, the person has many, many companions, to the person who has one good friend. Maybe two. But that one or two good friends sticks closer than a brother. And it says this, that if you're the first one, if you're the person with many companions, people think you're cool, people think you're witty, people like you on Facebook, and if you're that person, that you're actually at risk of ruining. But if you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother, you will thrive. I think it's pretty cool that we're in a place right now as a fellowship where it's hard to walk across grounds and not see somebody in Chi Alpha. I think that's pretty sweet. However, let me say this. I have a goal for you. And my goal for every person in Chi Alpha is this. That when you leave Chi Alpha, that you have one, maybe two friends that stick closer than a brother or a sister for the rest of your life. Do you know most people graduate college and don't have that? Last night I talked to somebody dear to me. We talked about this. Doesn't happen. I'm talking about somebody that, you know, when you graduate, you actually talk together about what you're going to do, because if you could live in the same city, you want to make that happen. I'm talking about somebody who, if you're not able to live in the same city and you end up a state or two apart, that you would hop on an airplane if they called you and were in distress and needed somebody, you say, I'm on the next plane, and you will fly to them and just be with them because they need a friend. I'm talking about somebody that you will vacation with and your kids will play on the beach together and they will call them aunt and uncle. That's the type of friendship I'm talking about. If you have that, the sage says, in the wisdom of God, you will flourish. Now, here's the question. How do you get those kind of friends? Because it is easy to be the person who dabbles with lots of friends but doesn't go deep. In fact, here's the wisdom. Here's the point of this, that wisdom and friendships is depth over breadth. If you want to know what wisdom and friendships is, always go deeper than wider. That doesn't mean you don't talk to people. It's fine to have companions, but not to have companions at the expense of a true brother or sister in Christ that you go deep with. So it's not like, I can't talk to you. I don't have my one or two over there. So. That's not what it's talking about. But it's saying, don't violate this. So how do you get there? Let me give you a couple quick hints from having been here for 12 years. One is this. Live with your best friends as many years as you possibly can. If you have an opportunity to live in the same house, there's something about that shared history that deepens over time. Over those late night, 11 p.m., I'm just kidding. Late night too. Those late night talks, I would say live together as many years as possible. That's number one. If you can't live together, because some of you can't, I would say just make sure that you have a ritual of getting at least a meal a week together. But number two, I would say this. Second word advice would be this. When you're on break, make sure you call them or visit them. Because what that says is this, is that this friendship is like a real friendship. Have you ever gotten a phone call and you're like, hey. You're like, oh, we're that kind of friend. You know what I'm talking about? You guys ever had those phone calls? Like, oh, I guess I better put you in my phone. We're that kind of friend. Whoa. Break the ice and be that kind of friend. Be the person. It's not just an issue of convenience when you happen to live in 1 square mile of each other, your friends. But it's saying that no matter how far apart we are still friends. Our hearts are together in this. And if you will do that, if you will put depth above breadth, you will leave this place blessed. And honestly, sadly, way ahead of most people you walk the lawn with. So that's the second piece of wisdom. Now, what I want to do is I want to spend the next 20 minutes talking about the four qualities of true friendship that the Proverbs give us. What does a true friend really look like? So that's what we're going to talk about. Number one is this. Go ahead and hit the slide. True friends are reliable. It says this, a friend loves at all times, but a brother is born in adversity. It means this, a true friend is not a fair weather friend. A true friend is somebody that you can count on. A true friend is somebody that you can depend on. It's not an issue of convenience. I remember when we got our foster kids, we received the call that, okay, we signed up for one foster kid. We have two. We'd been on the list for months. We received the call. They had two kids for us, that Neve and Jeremiah, that we could get that afternoon. Okay, we got the call about, I was at the PAV, actually, in the PAV, about 3 o'clock. At 6 o'clock, we picked them up with a diaper bag, and one of them was in a diaper, and that was it. Okay? Now, the problem was, we left for the fall retreat the next morning. Dick Brogdon was coming to town. And so we had these kids. They did not know us. They were scared. We didn't know them. We were scared. I was like, Jeremiah just kept crying. I was like, Amy, I think we have the weeping prophet. I don't know how to make him stop. Somebody help me. The Lord gave me a word of knowledge. Put him on his belly. I know you're not supposed to do that. I did it. It worked. Okay. So anyways, So I left town the next morning. I told Amy, I said, because we didn't hardly sleep at all. I said, if you want me to call and tell them to take the kids back now, I will call. We've had them for like 10 hours. We have nothing for them. If it wasn't for our friends that came over, brought food, held babies, helped put them to sleep, helped get our house ready, if it wasn't for them, I can honestly say there's a good chance that Neve and Jeremiah wouldn't be in our house today. We would have never made it past the first weekend. But in our moment of need, we had true friends. Friends are reliable. That's number one. Number two is this: true friendships spur us on. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So one woman sharpens another. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Four Loves, and in that he wrote an essay on friendship. He juxtaposed in that essay the difference between romantic love and friendship love. He said, people who are in romantic love, that relationship is formed face-to-face, and they are absorbed in themselves, with each other. So they just kind of gaze, right? He said, that's not the way friendships work. Friendships aren't made by just gazing in each other's eyes. Friendships are made shoulder to shoulder. And they're not absorbed with themselves, but they are absorbed with something that they share in common. They have this common interest as they stand shoulder to shoulder, that they face this common interest. And as they join together in this common interest, a true friendship is born. And so oftentimes, think about your own life, your best friends were probably because you had a common interest with them. And so what happens is, as you join shoulder to shoulder with people who have this common interest, you start journeying towards your common interest, and you have such a passion for that interest that you actually spur each other on in that interest. Does that make sense? And so this is what happens with Christian friends. Because of Jesus, you may share nothing else in common. One may like theatrical art, other likes basketball, right? One may have grown up with a certain socioeconomic background, another grow up with a very different socioeconomic background. And when you meet, when you come together, because of your common interest and common passion for Jesus, that all that other stuff doesn't matter. You come shoulder to shoulder, you start following Jesus together, and you find out that you become best friends because of this common interest. And here's what happens. As that happens, you start to see that just being friends with this person is spurring you on. They're not trying to. They're just being themselves, but you just hear their passion for Jesus. You hear them talk about how they have a real devotional life with Jesus. You start to see how God's at work transforming their lives. And all of a sudden, you realize they're kind of like a spiritual battery charger for you. Have you guys ever had those people? Like, you're around them and you leave, you're just like, I am charged, yeah. My shield of faith just grew, you know, like that kind of. And true friendship, when you're shoulder to shoulder, spurs you on. So number one, a real friend is reliable. Number two, they spur us on. And number three, and this is where it starts to get tough. The next two are hard, okay? Is this, that a true friend carefronts. A true friend confronts us. See, the Proverbs say this: better open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. So see, a friendship isn't just about always having somebody there to make you feel good. In fact, if your friendship is always one that's reassuring and really sweet, then I wonder how good of friends you really are. Because if you can't look at each other and tell each other the truth, then you may not really be friends. See, we need somebody who brushes up against us, sees our blind spots, and is willing to actually say, hey, dude, you got a blind spot. I want to help you out with that blind spot. Let me tell you. And so, but here's the thing. In our culture, it's kind of like, oh, I just love them too much. I don't want to hurt them. Can I tell you that if you're not willing to wound your friend with proper motives, then you probably don't really love them? Because the Proverbs say that the person who just keeps heaping on flatteries is like the one who spreads out a net for their friend. It says this, that an enemy is the one who multiplies kisses. kisses. That you're actually in that moment acting more like an enemy than a true friend who cares, care fronts the other. I want to have Alex come up. We're going to share a conversation that we had a while ago. I'll actually move my chair over here just for a minute. And so, Alex, why don't you share a little bit about your story?
Our story.
Our story.
Yes.
Okay.
Our story.
Yes.
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 So, yeah. So I was getting into my first year of college, and I was here and ready to check out some different Christian fellowship groups. And so as I went around to check them out, I kind of went in with the attitude of, man, I really have something to offer these guys. You know, I know they're Christians already, but I really, you know, if they spent a little time with me, they would really learn something. So I know, that's true. It's really true. And so needless to say, my perspective, my attitude was just a little bit off. I think that's pretty safe to acknowledge. I kind of went in with this attitude like I had something to offer and they didn't really have much. But at the same time, I had a great group of friends. I had a lot of fun with, I laughed a lot with. We played video games, ate at the dining hall, and other things. We had a lot of fun. But faith and spirituality were really pretty void from those conversations and from those relationships. And in a real way, those relationships felt hollow as I took a step back and reflected on them. So it was at that time, at the beginning of my third year, that God started softening my heart to my need for Christian community. It was at that time that I started getting involved in Chi Alpha, and it was also at that time that I sent a really excited email to Pete, like, oh, Pete, hey, I'm so excited. Hey, can we meet up and talk and so I can impress you? And Pete was like, okay, yes, he said yes. And so we sat down in the PAV, and I told him, you know, just some of that story that I just shared with you guys and told him how excited I was.
Yeah, and so he'd shared with me how he'd been involved in a couple other fellowships, but he just didn't know that was for him. And as I was hearing him share, what goes through my mind is, this dude is proud. He is really proud. And so I'm like, okay, am I going to say that? And so this is the first time we met up. And
first time, yeah, that happened.
And I said, Alex, man, it's great to hear how much you love Chi Alpha. But let me be really honest with you. You've got a pride issue. Boom. And I was very, I mean, here's the reason why I did it. Is I did it because I saw that I knew this. I knew Chi Alpha wasn't perfect. You guys have all found that out. And I knew that unless he really submitted himself to the fellowship, that he would get disillusioned with us and we would just be part of that story. And so I knew I had to challenge him on it pretty up front and say, you're really proud. And what you're really going to need, because we're going to disappoint you, is you need to submit yourself to the fellowship and not just date us, but marry us. I said, you know, when somebody who's in real community, they don't just date, they like marry, right? Because that means that no matter what comes, we're in this together. That's what true Christian community looks like. And I said, I don't want you just to date the fellowship. I want you to marry the fellowship, and I want you to serve the fellowship. And I want you to submit yourself to the fellowship.
Yes, yes. So Pete dropped the hammer, and so I was sitting there, and I was trying really hard while we were sitting at the table in the PAV to keep a straight face. But before I knew it, my eyes started tearing up. And a little later, after I got up from the table, my knees were, like, knocking together. and so that's really the case. I think I might have covered it up well, but it hurt to be called out. It really did. But the thing that I couldn't help but realize is that what Pete told me, what he brought out and brought up, was true. I couldn't help but realize that and agree with it. And so going forward from that conversation, I really took to heart, and I really, took to heart and got hold of what he had said, what the challenge he presented me with. And so I dove in to pretty much all things Chi Alpha. I was 100% in for my core group. I was totally in for whatever else Chi Alpha was doing as a body. And I was committed to being the best core group member that my core group leaders could have ever hoped for. That was my goal. And so I was all in. And you guys know what? In that process of being committed and of really marrying the fellowship, I was so blessed by it. And it's been transforming for me. Being in a place for the first time in my life where there's people who love me fully, and yet they still know me fully. They know me, and yet they love me in spite of that. That was unreal for me. And also, I got to the awesome experience of being in a Chi Alpha house my fourth year, but living with an awesome group of guys. And I'd wake up in the morning, come out of my room, and there'd be one dude on the couch with his bathrobe. He wore a bathrobe, and he had this bedhead that was going crazy. And he was there with his Bible and reading scripture in the morning. And then I turn the corner, and there's another of my housemates outside on the back porch in this crummy old beach chair. And he'd be watching the sunrise and reading scripture and praying every morning. And it was living in that kind of environment that really encouraged me to grow so much in my own spiritual walk. And here I am today.
Yeah. Well, thanks for sharing that, Alex. Will you guys give Alex a hand? I give Alex a lot of credit because he came back. By the way, if you meet with him for the first time, it's highly unlikely that will happen. But here's the point. The point is, I told him that because I cared for him, not because I wanted to be mean, but I knew that if we didn't deal with this, that there would be he would miss out down the road. Here's the thing. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. You can trust them. They only wound so they can heal. That's it. They want the divine best for your life. So here's a question I have, that do you have enough courage to actually wound your friend so you can be a part of healing your friend? Let me ask you another question. Do you have friends in your life that can wound you and you don't just get mad and stomp off? And here's a final question with this. Do they know they can do that? They may be so scared. Have you ever told them, hey, if you ever see a blind spot, please tell me it's okay, you can wound me because I know you love me? And I think that if we can love each other with teeth because we really care about each other, then we will not just always be correcting each other and not always just be affirming each other, but we will be able to see each other grow as we do both. Does that make sense? And we'll all start to look a lot more like Jesus. Now, let me give you my final point. So friends care front. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. But here's the other part of this. Not only do they care front, they also forgive. True friends forgive. Here's the final proverb of the night. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats a matter separates close friends. See, here's the thing. If you're going to really have true friends, friends that are going to be friends for life, that one or two you're going to really do life with for until Jesus comes back or he takes you home, then here's what I can guarantee. You will have to forgive those sisters or those brothers. They will fail you. John Ortberg has a picture of what true friendship is like. He says it's like porcupines hugging. I like that, you know? It's like, it's just a matter of time till you get stuck with their quill, right? And here's the thing. A lot of people are what I would call serial best friends. They have best friends for 6 months, and then they have another best friend for 6 months, and then they have another best friend for 6 months. Why? Because as soon as forgiveness is needed, they just kind of move over to the next person, and when forgiveness is needed there and it kind of the newness wears off, then they move over. And here's the thing. If you are going to have true friends, you're going to have to learn how to forgive. Here's the thing. All of my life and all of your life is predicated on one thing, and that is grace. That means this, that the atmosphere and the context of our friendships is also what? Grace. Because that is what all of our life is predicated on. It's going to take grace. And if If we can have a context of grace, then we can care front and we can also forgive, then we will have healthy friendship. But let me tell you, this is not easy. It's a whole lot easier to unplug, move on, and find another best friend. So what is a true friend? A true friend is somebody who is reliable. They're not a fair-weather friend. They're there when the going gets tough. Number two, they sharpen us. Number three, they tell us the truth. They tell us the truth. They confront us. And number four, they forgive. They are people of grace. Let me close by saying this. Jesus said this. Jesus said that by the way we love one another, people are going to know that we are His. John 13:35. It's not by how you pass the Scantron test of your theology. It's by the way you embody that theology, that relationship with Jesus, and your relationships with each other. He says that as you live with one another, as you are a person who is reliable, who shoulders burdens together, as you are a person who's a truth teller to each other out of the right heart, loving each other, as you're a person who spurs each other on to glorify me, and as you give grace to each other, that the world's going to see that, and they're going to know that you're the real deal. And there's something to this Jesus thing. Because what they're going to see is they're going to see love, truth, grace, and purpose. They're going to see the gospel embodied in the community. Will you stand with me? Wise friendships. Jesus said it is so important that this is how they'll know. By the way you love one another. I want to ask you some questions. We're not going to close in a song tonight. But can I ask you some questions? Will you be purposeful in who your inner circle is? Have you been purposeful so far? And will you be purposeful? Will you be purposeful in making sure that you're not a person who graduates with just companions, one or two, but that you actually graduate with a friend that sticks closer than a sister? Or a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And then, let me just ask another question. Is there somebody who is a dear friend to you, and you know that you need to, with great love, with great grace, and with great humility, tell them the truth? Because you see that if they keep doing what they're doing or going in the direction they're going, that it will cost them dearly. Will you close your eyes for a moment? If someone comes to your mind, will you just pray a quick prayer and say, God, give me the grace, the love, the courage to speak truth, where they will know that this wound can be trusted, that I am for them, not against them. I'm not judging them. I'm helping them. And then finally, is there somebody that you need to give grace? The context of your life is one of grace. As a follower of Jesus, we face the cross, and our whole life is predicated on grace that we have found in Him. Is there somebody today though it is not easy. Grace. Now you need to give them grace. Let me pray for us as we close. God of all relationship, we know that the topic tonight is not a topic that is somehow marginal in our lives. So Lord, help us. Will you fill our hearts with your love that we could love well? Lord, I pray for people here who need to readjust their inner circle. I pray that they would have courage to get an inner circle that's going in your direction. That they would be they would have courage and caution to protect that inner circle so it doesn't get shuffled up with people that would take them in another direction. Lord, I pray that every person here would leave with a brother or sister that they will journey with for all of their life until they journey home to be with you. That would be there as a reliable friend. That would be there somebody that would sharpen their dull edges. I pray that they would have friends who would be able to speak truth into their life and friends that they could speak truth to. And I pray, oh God, that you would give them grace, that they would learn the beauty of the gospel through giving and receiving grace to each other. And Lord, it is our prayers of fellowship that when people encounter us loving each other well, that they'll say that they have witnessed Jesus in action. That they would see the gospel embodied, a gospel of grace, truth, love, and purpose. So Lord, help us to be a community that is found nowhere else on these grounds other than other expressions of your body. That your body would shine bright as people who love each other well. And that would be compelling for people to follow Jesus. Lord, help us with that. Let there be more Mariahs. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I feel like we ought to just hug, right? Because my favorite movie line, brothers don't shake hands, brothers gotta hug, right? Tommy Boy, if you haven't ever seen it. Okay, you probably shouldn't see it. Anyways, Unplugged Room, we love you. We love all of our brothers and sisters in the Unplugged Room. We'll see you guys next week. Let me pronounce a benediction over us. May God bless you and keep you. May He bless you with many brothers and sisters in Christ. May He give you deep friendships and may you love them well. Have a great week. God bless you.